Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning and that your faithfulness is great and that you've been faithful to us. You'll continue to be faithful to us, that you keep your promises, that you are a great and good God. And I want to ask you for your help to say that which will build up and will strengthen and encourage. I want to pray for the help of your Spirit and your blessing on our time together, and that we would leave with our hearts full, maybe a bigger view of you, leave encouraged in the Lord, strengthened in the Lord. Amen. So this morning, I pulled out of the driveway, and my husband was watching me say goodbye, and he said, "You need to stop and pull back in the driveway because you have a flat tire, completely flat. There was a bolt in the tire, so there was no hope of kind of pumping it up and getting here." And I had to wait for Bethany, who was sweet enough to drive from the building to my house to get me and bring me back. I didn't have to wait long, but I had to wait for her. Have any of you ever been around, and I think most of us would say yes, been around a child who really wants to get somewhere or is really excited about something they're anticipating, and there's a continual chorus, hours of, "How much longer? How much longer?" We live in a home right now. There's seven of us, and there is, for now, one bathroom. And at times, I'm knocking on the door. How much longer are you going to be in there? I was scheduled for an induction when I was pregnant with Amia, and there was a mix-up, and I was actually in the waiting room. Maybe it was 8 hours waiting. And it did cross my mind several times. How much longer am I going to be waiting to be taken in here to a room? Waiting is part of life. And we wait for the traffic light to change. We wait our turn in line. We wait until something's finished cooking. We wait for others to get back to us. We wait for our husband to return home from work. We wait for Amazon packages to arrive. And in many ways, on a daily basis, we're waiting in anticipation for the resolve of something. And most things that I mentioned here, they aren't all that difficult to wait for. In ways, it's probably harder to wait for something like morning sickness to pass, or for injuries to heal, or to hear a good report on a complicated matter, to hear if you got the job that you really, really need, or to hear if test results show that there's something serious or not going on. And there are things that we're waiting to see an answer for that we've prayed about. Maybe we've been waiting a long time and we feel as though we're wandering in a wilderness of waiting. Good morning. Maybe we haven't waited a long time, but we're waiting. A wilderness in the Bible was often a place wrought with testing. And oftentimes the testing asks our heart if we trust him. Can I trust him? Can I trust him if he doesn't give me the answer I desire? What will I do if I get the answer I don't want? What if the waiting is the answer? What if the answer is no? So I want to ask you to think for a moment about this for yourself. What is the something that you've been seeking the Lord on and waiting for an answer? There could be many things, but there's always almost something. Almost always something. There, I caught that. So, why do we pray? Why do we pray? It's true that we're commanded to pray, but I think that it's in recognition of our weakness and limitations and our inability that we need the help that comes outside ourselves. And faith recognizes that power and wisdom belong to God. We need him. Others need him. We need his wisdom and his strength, his rescue and his discipline, his intervention, his protection, his provision. We need a place to run with our confusion and our sorrows and our joy. And everything we need, the Lord can and will provide. He is our help. And in prayer, we can pour out our hearts before him, tell our trouble, confess our sin, express our thankfulness, make our requests known to God. David said of the Lord, "You are my help." Prayer is really an expression of our faith. Here's a quote from Paul Tripp. He says, "Think about what prayer is about. When you pray, you recognize the sovereignty of God. And when you pray, you recognize the presence of God. When you pray, you recognize the power of God. When you pray, you recognize the love and mercy and grace of God. The overarching message of the gospel through the Bible is that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Scripture is full of stories that put the power and the love and the faithfulness of God on display. He gives children to barren women. He's willing to spare a wicked city for the sake of 10 righteous. He parts the sea so that his people can escape from their enemies. He tumbles the walls of a city through the marching and shout of his people. He provides for widows. He shuts up the rain at the request of a man. He gives the blind sight. He takes horrible situations and works them for good. He leads his people through the wilderness, but meets them with miraculous provision along the way. The Bible pours forth the glory of his person. He's a God who is great. And somehow, sometimes, all of that can seem so far away when we're waiting. So today I want to talk about faith and the faithfulness of God in the wilderness of waiting. I borrowed part of that title. I'm not good at coming up with titles. I borrowed part of it and I expanded on it. It just fit really well with the characters in Scripture that came to mind as I was thinking on the study. I thought about different ones, but the predominant character was Abraham. And I don't usually think of him in relationship to prayer, but I do think of him as a man of faith whose faith was tested. Abraham waited, and faith is where Abraham's journey began. So today I want to weave in and out of his story and make some observations and draw lines between his journey and ours. So if you want to follow along with that, you're going to find the story beginning in Genesis 12. I'm not going to cover necessarily like specific verses. There's be a lot of summary, but you'll be able to kind of follow and get the gist. So Genesis 12. So you'll notice there that Abraham's story doesn't begin with Abraham calling on the Lord, but God calling Abraham to follow him. And by faith, says that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. The faith is a strong conviction that God is who he says he is, and that he can do and will do what he says. John Piper sums it up this way. Faith is trusting all that God promises to be to us in Christ Jesus. Okay, trusting all that God promises to be to us in Christ Jesus. This is the journey of the Christian life, and it's the nature of prayer. We walk by faith. We lay hold of the Lord in prayer by faith. And when necessary, according to God's providence, we wait by faith. It's a life of faith. So in verse 12, the Lord says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." As Abraham sets out on his journey, he doesn't really know how he's going to get there. God's only said to him, "The land that I will show you." And we are in the same position. We don't know exactly the events that will transpire. We don't know exactly the path to glory that the Lord will have us walk. But like Abraham, we set out following the Lord by faith. So Abraham has instructions and he has promises. We're in Genesis 12. Go, do this, and I will do this. And we also have instructions and promises. Follow me. That's the instruction. You will have eternal life. That's the promise. And eternal life, of course, is to know him. So this journey is one through which we come to know the Lord in a more intimate sense. He's told us, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Christ is with us, and in him, all the promises of God find their yes, according to 2 Corinthians. And he who promised is faithful, Hebrews 10. Now, scripture clearly teaches that prayers are answered. There are around 650 prayers in the Bible with around 450 recorded answers. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. But even when we are praying for something that we don't have a specific promise concerning, we have overarching promises that speak to every request and are alive in every answer, even when the answer is no. Okay? We have overarching promises that speak to every request and are alive in every answer, even when the answer is no. So here's some promises that would illustrate that. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In other words, if he did what he did to secure our salvation, he will certainly give us everything that we need in this life and in the one to come. Everything that we need. Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. And there's many other promises in Scripture for us. So how does this apply what I'm saying? This is an example. If I am praying for a job at a Tesla plant, I don't have a specific promise from God that he'll give me that job. But I do have a broad promise that speaks to that request, which is that God will provide all of my needs, whether he does that through a job at Tesla or another way. Maybe I'm praying for a spouse and I don't have a specific promise from God that he'll give me a spouse, but I have a broader promise that speaks to that request, that he is able to make all grace abound to me so that I have sufficiency in all things at all times in order for me to abound in serving him, whether I do that married or single. So even when we're praying for something that we don't have a specific promise concerning, we have these overarching promises that speak to every request. And for me, one of the biggest promises to hold on to in the unknown, or to take comfort in the anticipation of a no, is I am always with you. I am always with you. So how does an answer of no fit with verses like Mark 11:24, which says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. Or Matthew 21:22, that says, whatever you ask in prayer, you'll receive if you have faith. How does all that work together? So isolating these verses can be really faith-shattering when things don't go the way that we're anticipating. And it leaves us wondering, well, maybe the problem's that I don't have enough faith. And our eyes go from being on the author of our faith to being on us. Faith in our amount of faith. And that's not where our faith should anchor. So it's important to hold those verses in light of the whole counsel of God, we would say. These verses are part of a whole theology of prayer in the Bible. So for example, in 1 John 5, you read, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. So according to his will, the will of God. We have confidence of answered prayer if what we ask is according to his will. And in the Bible, you see the will of God in two contexts. So you see the will of God being God's sovereign governance of all that comes to pass. I think we might commonly just use the word providence. It's God's will of decree. And then you have the will of God also being his will of command, as in what he commands us to do, his revealed will in the Word of God. This is the will of God that does not always happen, meaning we can fail at this, we can disobey. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks. This is the will of God that doesn't always happen. So his will, as it relates to prayer, we have God's will of command revealed in his word and God's will of decree. John Piper said this, doing what pleases God includes consciously and gladly submitting to God's will of decree. And this decree will always be the wisest and most loving response to our prayers. And this is really important, considering that this is the wisest and most loving response. That's important because it takes us back to faith in the character of God, that he's wise and he's faithful and we can trust him. So in the Gospels, when people approached Jesus with faith, they were believing that he was able to do what they were asking of him. So we pray for things that we don't know are the will of God to grant us, though we always have assurance of the fulfillment of the promises of God, as in, if he said it, he will do it, and we have what he's revealed to us in Scripture, but we don't know what God's sovereign will is concerning many specifics in our lives and the world around us, right? And I think the way that faith harmonizes with the unknown will of God is a heart that can confidently say, my God is able, but even if he doesn't, he's still my hope. And you hear this in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Our God is able. There's the faith. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. There's the big picture perspective that God's promised ultimate deliverance. There's the broad promise at work. But if not, and in that, you see, there's their recognition of not knowing in their case if it would be God's sovereign will to deliver them or not. They go on to say, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And there is the heart that determines to continue to follow and obey him. He is still my hope. David said, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Our hope should not be so much in our getting what we're asking for, though we do hope for that in a sense. Our hope ultimately is in the Lord, that however the answer comes, that he will do for us and be for us everything we need, just as he's told us. Hope that's anchored in the Lord and in his word has a steady holding. Romans 4:18 says of Abraham, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. The life of faith is a life where we know in part. We have to trust what we have been told by God. So Genesis 12 verse 4 is where I'm kind of going in the story. Abraham is 75 when he obeys God and sets out on his journey to Canaan. Now, what do you notice here? Anyone who's looking at it, what do you notice here? He hasn't done something. He's done something and he hasn't done something. He hasn't left his kindred. So Lot is with him still. Now, whether this was intentional disobedience or ignorance from not paying close attention to God's instructions, I don't know. But God had said to leave his kindred. Eventually, God brings a separation of them himself through providence. Abraham and Lot eventually part ways because the land can't sustain both of their households. And concerning Lot, his story takes some really tragic turns. Things don't go well for his wife, his daughters, or him. And I kind of wonder when I read that if their story would have been different if they'd been left behind in the beginning, like God had said. At verse 10, Abraham gets to Canaan. He gets to Canaan, and when he comes to it, the Canaanites are in the land, and Abraham passes through it. And the Lord appears to him, and he says, "To your offspring I will give this land." Now Abraham has been shown the land. God had said, "Go to the land that I'll show you." And God tells him, "This land is the land." And he kind of reiterates part of the promise that he'd already given. More specifically, he reiterates it, "I will give this land to your offspring." Not long after this, due to a famine, Abraham and his wife go down to Egypt. And Abraham tells his wife this. He says, "I know you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me and let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Okay, at this point, God had just told him that he was going to give him offspring that would inherit the land of Canaan. And he didn't yet have any offspring. But Abraham's fearful of death, and he doesn't reason that in order for God's promise to be fulfilled, he needed to have offspring, so he couldn't die yet. And you can see here a few things are happening. He's obviously fearful of his life, and he's not thinking in light of God's promise. Confidence in God doesn't seem to be ruling his heart. The reason Abraham has gone down into Egypt is because there's a famine in the land of Canaan. Not only a famine, but there are people in the land that God said he's going to give his offspring, and he has no offspring. I think it was Elizabeth Elliot who said, "Faith's most severe tests come not when we see nothing, but when we see a stunning array of evidence that seems to prove our faith vain." Have you been there? Praying and finding that evidence around you is seeming to prove your faith vain. You'll notice that even in this moment where Abraham might have been perplexed at the details and perhaps needlessly fearful, that God remained faithful. He had told Abraham when setting out that him who dishonored him, God would curse. And he did when Pharaoh took Sarai into his house. It says that the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The consistent faithfulness of God in our unsteadiness is teaching us in the waiting to look beyond the perceived obstacle, to look beyond the contradictory providences or seemingly contradictory providences that are going on, to look beyond all of that, look beyond the circumstances to the one who's Lord over them. God is going to produce in Abraham faith that if God said it, he'll do it. He's going to produce that. And the very same thing is being worked in us, so that God brings us to a place where we can say, in spite of the perceived obstacles, in spite of how things appear, God said he would be with me, so he will be with me, come what may. And he's able to move this mountain and change this situation. But even if he doesn't, I will not bow the knee to believing that God is unfaithful. We get to chapter 13, and Abraham ends up leaving Egypt. And Abraham is very rich in livestock at this point, also in silver and gold. And it's around this time that him and Lot separate. And Abraham encounters different kings and different events transpire. Life keeps moving. And that happens in the waiting. Life keeps going. Time keeps passing. And you get the feeling here as you read in a moment about this honest moment in prayer in chapter 15, that Abraham has been waiting longer than he anticipated. You get to chapter 15 and you read, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Words of comfort. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm the one that you hide behind. Your defense, your protection. And that's so fitting because in the waiting, we can buy into the lie that somehow God is out to hurt us or that he doesn't care about what we're feeling. And God reminds Abraham who he is to him, his shield. And I love this honesty from Abraham. He says, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. God has been reiterating his promises, and Abraham has been waiting. And up to this point, God has spoken to him on three other occasions, telling him what he's going to give him and what he's going to do. And at this point, Abraham's perplexed. And you get the feeling, you know, he doesn't understand why this is taking so long. He's asking, how's this going to happen? What are you going to give me? You haven't given me what you said. This doesn't make sense. Abraham was faced with perplexity, and we can be perplexed too. What will you do for me, O Lord? You've given me no heir. He asks honest questions. When we're in the wilderness of waiting, this at times is the true cry of our heart, isn't it? How long? How long? David was anointed king of Israel, but it was around 15 years before he ever ruled as king. David waited to rule, and he waited for deliverance from the hand of Saul. David passed through Psalm 13, where he asks, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? In Psalm 69:3, David says, I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. The Israelites wandered 40 years in the desert before entering the promised land. And that journey wasn't easy. There was grumbling and complaining and doubting. We can hit a point in our waiting where our eyes grow dim and we're tempted to lose confidence in the character of God, to lose heart because we don't see the results that we're looking for. Jesus told his disciples a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The word that we translate as lose heart, it means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, to be exhausted. And Paul echoes this encouragement when he writes to the Romans, be constant in prayer. And that word there means continue. Continue in prayer. We can get easily wearied, truth be told. And Jesus understood that tendency when he told his disciples about that parable of persistence, that they ought to keep praying and not be spiritless, but hopeful in the character of God. And there's a wonderful moment that highlights the goodness of God in the book of Jonah, one of my favorite, where the prophet was displeased and he was angry, and he says to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." He's very honest. He's like, "I knew this was going to happen. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Now, these qualities of the character of God displeased Jonah here because he didn't want mercy to be shown to his enemies. But that's an enormous encouragement to us, that we're bringing requests to a God who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. When our faith is tested, sometimes we question that. Is God good? Does he care? How will he do it? When will he do it? Will he do it at all? Can I trust him? Do I trust him? If he says no, will his promise that he will be with me and that he will not give me more than I can bear and that he will uphold me, will those promises be enough? Will he be enough? Can he be enough for me? Delay can be heart-revealing. But delay in answer to prayer, it's not so that we would grow discouraged. And it's not so that we would lose heart. There are many different possibilities in terms of delay, but it's not to discourage us. It can be a long journey, the life of faith, the journey of faith, and there are hard struggles along the way. The letter to the Hebrews says, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." In the journey of faith and a life learning to wait on God in different ways, we have need of endurance. And it's interesting that the testing of our faith produces that very thing. But we should understand that it's okay to have honest conversations with God about it along the way. Paul Tripp on this says, "All throughout the Psalms, you read prayers that are riddled with fear, anger, doubt, exhaustion, and confusion. God doesn't turn his back on these prayers and say, 'Come back when you've cleaned yourself up.' He listens to us just the way we are. That's why the authors continue to pray with honesty throughout the entirety of the Psalms. Their honest cries and groans are heard and answered, not rejected or ignored. So the next time you're facing spiritual dehydration and exhaustion, call out to God with an honest voice. Don't try to hide your problems from him or pretend as if they don't exist. He knows and he sees, but more importantly, he cares. Talk with the God of your life if you're too emotionally drained to even talk, cry, or groan. He's still going to listen." The context of 2 Corinthians 4 is the great suffering experienced by Paul and his co-workers as they spread the gospel. In this chapter, Paul reveals his confidence in God's ability to sustain him and his hope in the life to come. And it's in this chapter that Paul wrote, "We do not lose heart." He had written that they were afflicted in every way, perplexed, but not losing heart, because he recognized that the light momentary affliction was preparing for them an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. John Piper says, by faith, Paul looks to the unseen and banks his life on the promise that all the afflictions happening in this world are not meaningless, but are preparing for him an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. By this, he not only survives, but rejoices in all his affliction. He says there, 2 Corinthians 7:4, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, we're praying for deliverance from the very things that are producing glory in us. And God in his love doesn't bring immediate answers for requests for relief, because we need what it's doing in us. We need that more than we need relief from it. We're faced with the question again and again in the waiting, do we trust God's love for us? Do we trust his wisdom? Do we trust his word? Well, Genesis 15:2, Abraham asked the Lord this honest question, what will you give me? You've given me no offspring. And the Lord tells him this, your very own son shall be your heir, and I'm going to give you this land. And the Lord makes a formal covenant with himself before Abraham. Have you ever had to wait longer than anticipated? You have an appointment you need to get to, and what you thought would be a 5-minute, fairly inconsequential pause in the flow of traffic turns into 45 minutes, and you're praying that the Lord would somehow get you there on time, and you see other cars just start driving off the highway through the grass, and you watch them, and it kind of crosses your mind, but you know you don't have the courage to do that. And so time passes, and you're just sitting in traffic, and you become more and more restless. In the very next chapter, 16, we read, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now, he's just had this formal covenant, reiteration, formal covenant. She's borne him still no children. The idea is proposed at that point that Abraham take Hagar as his wife, the reasoning being perhaps children for Abram will come through her. We're getting older. We're running out of time. Perhaps this is what God has in mind. It doesn't say here that they inquired of the Lord. It appears they leaned on their own understanding. Mike Morrow, he has an exquisite series on faith from the men's retreat years ago. It's a 3-4 part if you include his testimony. It's the just shall live by faith. The life of faith is a life of dying, and the life of faith is not an easy path. It's excellent. And he says on when he get to this part in their story, he says this, Abraham is finding out that it's not by might or by power. It's not by his intellect, and it's not by his conniving, and it's not by his working out the situation. anytime you're in an impossible situation and God is calling you to trust him and to walk through something by faith, and you are tempted to grab hold of it and start twisting knobs and fixing things on your own, he says, be very, very careful, because you may have to start all over again. Instead of waiting on the Lord, they work a deliverance of their own. And a child does come. Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. And at that point, Abraham was 86 years old. Another 13 years pass. And God appears again to Abraham, and he reiterates his promises. He's encouraged him all the way. And he tells him, Sarah shall bear him a son. And Abraham says to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? He says that to himself and voices to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. To which God responds, no. Abraham had petitioned God in the past on behalf of Sodom and asked the Lord to spare the city for the sake of 10. And the Lord agreed. Abraham had prayed for the healing of a king and his household, and the Lord did it. And here he receives a no. And I wonder if he felt that knot in the pit of his stomach as it hits him that he and Sarah never should have gone down that path with Hagar. And not only that, but it seems that what he thought was the end of the waiting was not the end of the waiting. Elizabeth Elliot said that God always answers prayer. Yes, not yet, and no are all answers. Yes is not difficult for us to accept. Yeses and breakthroughs cause us to rejoice for obvious reasons. But in some circumstances, to pray and to anticipate the unbearableness of receiving a no is not easy. Paul received a no about going into Asia Minor. David received a no about building the temple. And to be fair, digesting a no in occasions like this are maybe easier than anticipating the unbearableness of a no in other circumstances. Paul received a no concerning the removal of a thorn, the removal of an affliction, but he was promised sufficient grace to bear it. David received a no to his request for his child to live and not die. But even in this hard providence, God wasn't treating David as his sins deserved or repaying him according to his iniquities. Jesus prayed that there would be another way than drinking the cup. He ended up drinking the cup, but he received the reward of his suffering. And he's been given the name above every name. Abraham heard no because God had a plan that was better. God was working on something more glorious. And in every no that we don't understand, we're invited into the mystery of God's ways being higher than our own and at times beyond understanding. And still to trust in his wisdom and his love, that he's indeed working all things, including a no, for our good and his glory. And it is a mystery to us at times that we hold to by faith. What should we learn from this about God's no to our prayers? John Piper says, here's the least I think we can learn. Even when God says no to the specific intention of our prayer, it does not mean there's no blessing in response to the prayer. In fact, I would go so far as to say that when we pray with the right heart, we never, never pray in vain. And he refers to Matthew 7:11, which says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So chapter 17 now, verse 19, when Abraham was 99 years old, God tells him, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. What's interesting to me as you see God reiterating these promises is that they become more and more and more and more specific. In chapter 21, we read this. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. 25 years passed between God's initial promise of a son and the fulfillment of that promise. I read an article that broke that down like this. 25 years, 300 months, 1,300 weeks, 9,125 days. That's how long Abraham waited between hearing God's promise and holding his son. Hebrews 6:15 says, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. What a journey. And it seems like this should be the end of it, but it's not. Chapter 22, we know this part of Abraham's story well. He's told to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice to God. Do you remember back in the beginning of his story, not long after setting out, where he was fearing for his life, even though he didn't have the offspring yet that God had promised? Well, 25 years of walking with God and waiting on God and experiencing his faithfulness to him personally, his reasoning is totally different now. Faith in God is ruling his heart as he obeys, and he reasons, if God said that he was going to make a nation out of this boy, and yet he's telling me to offer him as a sacrifice, then God is going to raise him from the dead to keep his promise. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. All that time, that 25 years, all that time that passed brought forth a deeper faith, all that waiting, a deeper faith, because waiting is never dormant for the Christian. We're becoming something while we wait. And you see, it's, you know, the parable of the mustard seed. It's who that mustard seed sized faith is placed in. Joy and I had gone out to Panera one evening. It's a while ago. We were sitting at a table and we were talking about all kinds of things. And there was a gentleman sitting nearby who, after a really lengthy amount of time, came up over to our table. And he told us how encouraged he'd been by the parts of our conversation that he'd overheard. And he had to just come over and tell us. And it was actually this gentleman who offered this thought in response to one of the things he'd heard us talking about. We were talking about Jesus saying, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. And he offered this thought, the idea that small faith placed in a big God, the idea is that small faith placed in a big God will grow. He's the giver of life. He gives the growth. Faith placed in him will grow. And you see this in Abraham. And it's the same way with us. There is a promise for those who wait upon the Lord that they will not be put to shame. So Abraham, or in chapter 22, Abraham is in the process of offering up his son in obedience to God. And we read that God calls to Abraham and tells him not to lay his hand on the boy or do anything to him. And Abraham lifts up his eyes, sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham offers up the ram instead of his son, and he calls the name of that place, The Lord will provide. In a sense, it's not so much what we wait for, but who we wait for. And it's not so much what we hope for, but who we hope in. The key to not losing heart while we wait is found in remembering who God is. He is a God who provides. He will provide everything we need. Our Father has it. Remembering who he is fuels our faith, and it comforts us in the sorrow, and it reminds us in the waiting. Our hope is in the God who is love. He is the beginning and the end. God Almighty, a miracle-working God, the creator of the world, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, unchangeable. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's full of power. He's a God who raises the dead, mighty to save. He is our maker, our heavenly Father, the way, the truth, and the life, our Prince of Peace, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the wonderful Counselor, the Great Shepherd, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our sufficiency, faithful and true, a sure foundation, the bread of life, the true light of the world, the author and finisher of our faith. He is for us, never leaving or forsaking us. He is our Lord and our God, our life, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Teacher, our Healer, our Deliverer, our Strength, our Righteousness, our Peace, our Advocate, our Faithful High Priest, our Bridegroom, our Hope of Glory. He is rich in mercy and faithful. When we are waiting, we have to remember, like this song that I really love, it says it like this, I'll remember your faithfulness through all my days, your light, love, and hope always. I'll remember your patient, I'll remember your true, I'll remember all the times that you came through. When we feel dull and it's hard to remember or to reflect, thanksgiving, it really will change the countenance of the soul. If you can just start thinking of everything that you can think of to thank God for, and you can start small. Lord, thank you for water. Not everybody has clean water. Thank you for my comfortable bed. Thank you for a shower. Thank you for the sunlight. Thank you that you provided for my children. Thank you for my church. Every single thing that comes to your mind that you can be thankful for, and you'll be flooded with remembrance of the goodness, kindness, faithfulness, remembering all the times that he came through that feels so far away sometimes in the waiting. Start small, it will quickly grow, and your countenance will be changed. In closing, Abraham's story, I love it. I like how Mike Morrow tells it better, but Abraham's story, it's one of costly obedience, answers to prayer that come about in unexpected ways, hearing no, perplexity at God's timing, tests of faith, and patience. We're on a journey of faith, and we take with us all the promises of God in Christ, because Christ is always with us. So in the many things that we bring before the Lord for which we have no specific promise, we have that broader promise in Christ, which speaks to every request and reassures us of the faithfulness of God. The Bible encourages us because of who God is, based on his character, based on his promises, based on his track record, to ask. And to not lose heart, but trust that he'll do what's best, whether we understand it as best or not. We're invited to come and to continue to come expectantly, confidently, and honestly. In prayer, we can pour out our complaint, pour out our heart, confess doubt, confess fear, and ask honest questions like how long. We have hope because Christ is our hope. So whether we obtain what we're asking for or not, our hope is in his person, in him, that he will be to us and for us everything that he says that he is. In Genesis 24:27, Abraham's servant said this, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master." Who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward each of us. So we say with David, "I will wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word, I put my hope." I just love this verse in Jeremiah. "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" That's what I have for us today. In the waiting, don't lose heart. Does anyone have anything to share? Or any thoughts? Bethany has?
There we go. Talking about, you know, asking prayer for something and, you know, it seems like the Lord's not answering. It made me think of the verse of, it's Matthew 7:9-11 of the son asking for bread. Will the father give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? And it just made me think sometimes, you know, like especially a little child sometimes might be asking for a stone because he thinks it would be good to eat. And the father then has to say, no, you cannot eat that stone. Wait, I will give you bread. And so sometimes, you know, what we're asking for isn't what we think is bread, what we think would be good to eat. Sometimes we're actually asking for something the Lord knows is bad for us. And our waiting is just him going, I'll give you what you actually need.
Mm-hmm. John Piper brings up something similar he'd learned with his son. His son had wanted these crackers, and he asked him, Daddy, can I have a cracker? And John said he looked in the box, and there was mold on the crackers. He said, I can't give them to you. Like, there's fuzzy stuff on them. You know, it's yuck. And his son was like, it's okay. I'll eat the fuzzy stuff. Like, he doesn't know any different. He's like, no, that wouldn't be good for you. And that moment, God taught him right there that truth that you're saying. Yeah, we don't always know what's good for us or for others. But the Lord does, so we trust his wisdom. Lean not on your own understanding. Christina? Oh, you were just stretching. Okay, sorry.
I was just thinking as you were talking, there really is just a glory and beauty of the Lord writing out these stories and the waiting and the trials and the adversity and how all the more rejoicing whenever you do see the Lord bring it to pass. And I was thinking even the world, I feel like, gets a glimpse of this, like in the movies that they write, the adversity, and then in the end, the person overcoming. And it's like even the world recognizes there's some glory in this, just these long trials of making it through and
perseverance. Nancy.
I was also just thinking about something while you were speaking. I think you were mentioning Abraham and just a hero of the faith, and I know that he did do wrong when he leaned on his own understanding in a sense. And but I do think that maybe, you know, we can glean is like in his imperfection, he was probably just, I don't know, like wanting to fear the Lord and fearing the Lord. And I think I can testify to that too. And just like failed attempts to trust the Lord. But in that moment in time, I think it was just like, well, I have to do something. I'd rather do something than do nothing, because nothing feels like disobedience. But trusting the Lord is difficult. And I think, you know, a way to not idolize Abraham or like, you know, as such a hero in the faith is just to remember that Christ did trust the Lord at all times. And he's the ultimate one we look to, and we don't look to all these other men that were mentioned. Even though they did have faith, they did stumble. So I'm thankful for those testimonies and those stories, because they're very, you know, you can relate to them in different ways, maybe not so dramatic ways, but it is a dramatic thing to trust in the Lord and to be still and wait for the Lord. It seems crazy. I think it's always better, because obviously, you know, we have, the consequences that some of them had to go through, and who wants to go through like losing a son or something? Like, you know, it's like, no, I'll be still. I'll wait for the Lord. But I can testify to that. And then some where it's like, sometimes where it's like, I don't learn the first time, and I try something again, and it's like another failed attempt. But it's like, well, my reasoning behind that was I'd rather do something than nothing and obey the Lord, because I know that that is something that he wants from me. But the Lord provided for Abraham, so the Lord does provide. And if he wants something, you know, like, and it's not happening, then I think, you know, his faithfulness, which is a shield, right, is, you know, you can just trust in his faithfulness that he will provide. So, yeah.
I think one of the things to highlight in that part of the story that I think you're talking about where Hagar came into it is that they didn't inquire of the Lord. It's not like there's never a place to do anything. In their situation there, they didn't inquire of the Lord. Lord, would this be your will or your way? They just did it. Jackie.
I was just thinking in that the stories like that, just like when I'm going through my own trials, it just helped me to have more sympathy for like the Israelites, because, you know, when God delivered them, they were out of Egypt. And you would think, oh, that's glorious because they're out of bondage now, but they still grumbled and complained. And I was just thinking, like, I can do the same thing. And like when the deliverance came, it doesn't feel like it was such a deliverance because it was so long. And it's like, I don't even, what's the point? You know, like, I don't know. I just think like sometimes like, why so long? You know, so for me, but it just helps me to sympathize. Like, I can't look down on those Israelites because I can do the same thing sometimes, you know? Mm-hmm. So that's just my thought.
I wonder if, I don't know if there's a connection there. I'm thinking on my feet, but there's a difference between having a hope in the outcome and hoping in the Lord. If I am in a situation that's difficult and I'm really hoping for relief from it, and I remain in my discontent and my grumbling or whatever, and then the solution comes and it's like, yeah, it came. But there's not a real sense of obtaining what you hope for in the fullness of, like, because the hope was in the outcome itself. It's like the peace, the contentment in the Lord is the satisfying. Does that make sense? I don't know how to put it into words right on the spot. It's like ideally we want to find our contentment in the Lord in the circumstances that we're in before we're ever delivered out of it. Because then we know, okay, I'm actually finding my contentment in Christ, not in the outcome, which is transitory and like not where the substance of our hope or contentment can be. There's a difference between the two. Does that make sense?
I was thinking in the same vein almost, like when we think of Hagar and Abraham not coming to the Lord first before kind of taking things into their own hands. I think of like the freedom that there is in faithfulness in the Lord, like how even when, you know, you see all these people in the scripture not acting faithfully and the Lord's still blessing them, it just like further solidifies that this is nothing that's in my own power, in my own hands, and that even if I royally mess something up, like the Lord will still bless when he's decided to bless. And like there's like a comfort in the fact that we can rest in that, we can kind of trust in somebody else who is omniscient and omnipotent and also loves us a lot, that we don't have to like take things into our own hands so much. And then even if, you know, even if we do, it's like, well, he still loves us immensely. He could still bless us and have the glory in that way as well. And it's like, I think in those instances, I think of just the rest that there is. I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to have the right attitude or whether I'm going to, you know, even though I still have a desire to have the right attitude and be faithful towards the Lord, I don't have to worry about constantly messing something up or not having, you know, not being perfect in my faith and not being, you know, perfectly waiting on the Lord or anything like that, just knowing that the Lord will give me exactly what I need. And then in the resting and not worrying about it, it's kind of like you achieve that, like, you know, sense of that you are being faithful. It's like a cycle that, like, perpetuates itself. And then even when you mess up, yeah, you can always just trust again, like, oh, the Lord will do what he sees fit. And
repenting and believing.
Yeah.
Continuing to repent and believe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just constantly. Like, I like the way that you put it, that, and I can't remember the exact way you put it, but of, like, not having faith in your own faith.
Faith in our faith.
Yeah.
If I have enough, like, faith to, for God to give me this thing.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not about our attitude or our working in any sense. It's, you know, entirely about the Lord and his goodness and his faithfulness and his worthiness of our trust. And that kind of lets us have more faith, which then, again, puts things back on the Lord. Mm-hmm. And gives him more praise. Yeah, I don't know. I was just thinking that. Like, it's restful. Like, I think in my own situations, like, I could be worried about the outcomes of things in my life. Or I could not be worried, and I could have faith in the Lord. But even if I am worried, it doesn't really... it still doesn't necessarily mean anything, because for me to be obsessed over either one or the other is still just me thinking about myself.
And not, I think, just what you're talking about is where your focus is.
Yeah.
Right.
And yeah. And not just leaving it up to the Lord, and yeah. And reminding myself of, yes, his character.
I don't have to focus on me. I don't have to focus. My focus is outward, and that right. makes me feel relieved of pressure.
Yes.
I can focus on the Lord.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
That's what you're saying.
Yeah, yeah, so yeah.
Did you guys, I don't know who here would have seen the illustration that I'd done a long time ago. I have a Coke bottle, but some over here. And okay, so if everybody looks at the bottle, look at the bottle, Laura. I think you were probably here for this. So everyone look at the bottle. Okay, don't look at me, but you can see me, right? But am I, what's clear, me or the bottle? The bottle's clear. I'm kind of blurry. Kind of out of focus yet, but you see me. I'm there. Okay, now look at me. I'll even put the bottle in front of me, but look at me. Look past the bottle. What's blurry now? Yeah, am I clear or am I blurry? Okay, the bottle's still there, but I'm clear. It's like, where's your perspective? If this is the obstacle, if this is our faith, if perceived whatever's complications in the matter, our trial, our call from the Lord is to have our eyes on him. Yeah. More often we can put our eyes on the bottle. It's like the Lord's there, but he's kind of, and he's there, he's big and he's over it and he's holding the bottle, but he's blurry and we're lacking confidence and where to put our feet. And yeah. And this is dancing around and we're just being moved with the waves, right? But when we look beyond our perceived obstacles, beyond the circumstances, to the one who's holding it all, see, then there's a steadiness. Then it puts everything in perspective. And even those obstacles seem passable because of in whose light they all are. And I think that's sort of where you're going with what you're saying, if I can put words in your mouth. Like, where's our focus? When my focus is on the Lord, I'm alleviated. There's peace there. I can just put my rest, my trust right there.
Yeah, like even when you go back to the story, it's like you can focus so much on what Abraham and Hagar are doing, because that's just what our, like, instinct is to do, is look at what we're doing and look at what other people are doing. And, like, you know, get so focused on that. But, yeah, and then lose focus of the way the Lord, again, like you said, how he had a promise through the whole thing, and he was steady through the whole story.
He really was. He brought it about.
Right. You can, like, lose sight of that sometimes.
You can.
And focus so much on, like...
We lose sight of a lot of things that you'd think we wouldn't. But in the moment, everything seems so much bigger. We're feeling things. We're experiencing things. And, yeah, we forget. But the key is to not forget. To not forget who God is. There's a lot of that in Scripture. Remember. Remember what I did. Remember back then. Remember my faithfulness. Remember all those stories? Remember your own personal experiences with me where I've done these things? Like, it's there for reference. I can look back and see God's faithfulness to me up until this point. I have no reason to believe that he won't continue to be faithful to me and take me all the way through. And it's sort of this defiance that says, I'm not going to believe that God is unfaithful. Didn't Job say, if he slays me, let him slay me, but still I'm going to trust or hope? It's that attitude of, I just really trust him. I don't know what he's going to do, but I trust his character, and he's been good to me, so I'm not going to doubt him now. Because we're going to get faced with that. The questions that I mentioned, I think, are not uncommon for us all in hard circumstances. Can I trust God? What's going to happen? Anyway, yes, we can trust God. That's the answer. Ms. Garcia does have something. You said don't call on me today.
My body's hurting, but I have to share this. I'm being told to do it. Here in Ephesians.
Which chapter, Ms. Garcia?
Well, Well, I'm just going to read. It's just one verse.
Okay. I just wanted to read it.
It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And, you know, you were saying, look at his record and, you know, what makes you, that's what he is. So I wanted to share something that I thought was amazing. I don't know if you're going to think it's amazing. But I think it's absolutely wonderful. I have a 42-year-old son who was in the war in Iraq, and he was a combat medic. And he had four little kids. As a matter of fact, the last one was born just when he took off for Iraq. And that's when I believe I learned to pray. When my baby went to war. And four little ones and their mommy were left behind. Boy, you learn to pray. The children, they had my heart because I used to be their full-time nanny and full-time housekeeper, and it was some of the happiest years of my life. So the children meant everything to me. Well, so my son was hit by a road bomb, but he's okay. And he was telling me about rocket propel grenades and all kinds of that. The combat medic that he replaced was murdered by an Iraqi soldier who faked that he was on our side. So the point is that I kept praying for my son. Lord, bring him back. He's got babies. Well, what happened was my daughter-in-law went to a funeral in Michigan where she was raised, and she had such a life-changing adulterous affair that she came back wanting a divorce. And we were all stunned how she could betray the children. My son took her out of a spider-infested little trailer and bought her a brand new two-story house and all that. I mean, we just didn't see it coming. So the family was torn apart, and I wasn't able to be the baby's nanny anymore because she wasn't going to have me around. So then this ugly custody battle happened, and I was afraid. I said, she's going to get herself another boyfriend, and who knows where she's going to go. I may never see my grandkids again. So with tears, I began to weep. I said, Lord, please don't let her take... or the children don't let it do that. And see, as far as I understand, judges usually award children that young to the mom. And that's what I was so afraid of. Even though she was so unstable, she wanted to live in sin. My son wanted to be a family man, but she wanted to live in sin. She wanted to be a party girl, and she was going to destroy those children. So this is what happened. I was livid. I got to admit it. No, you're not supposed to be livid, but I was. How could she betray those innocent children? How could she indulge? I was crazy back then. But I was praying, and it's one of those where you have to, it's got to be a yes. This has got to be a yes. Okay, so above and beyond all that you ask or think, I was just wanting to encourage you, like, don't give up praying. The late David Wilkerson said that you have to believe in Holy Ghost timing. So I was afraid he was going to lose the kids. And so, he had orders to Korea, Leah. He had orders to Korea. Yeah. He was in the middle of a custody battle. He was in the middle of divorce. He was stressed out of his mind. I was emotionally a wreck. What this girl just, she was destroying her. It was like a hurricane had gone through the house. So he had orders. Back then, I had a preacher friend and that I knew when I was a pro-life activist. And I had been, it was a long time ago, and I had been telling him, I'd been telling him what I was going through. And one day he said, I'm going to go to Banzi, Brooke Army Medical Center, and talk to them. He says, I know how to talk to those people. Well, I'm a Navy veteran. He's an Air Force veteran. But, I mean, you don't just go and just talk to somebody. But he did.
Who did he talk to?
It was the hand of, I don't know, but okay. It was the Lord. Because he went over there, and who knows what he told him. I got a phone call. The mom got a phone call, me, and somebody from Bamsey called me and said, and he sounded irritated, like he didn't like what was happening. And he said, I just called to tell you that your son, his orders to Korea were canceled, or whatever the military term is. So I was like, yeah. So because think about it, my son remarried. This is a new woman. These are not her children. They don't even know each other. And he was going to go to Korea. So I was all upset about it. And so his orders to Korea were canceled. And then the judge, the next thing that happened was my son called me and he said, Mom, he said, the Army's going to retire me for medical reasons and I'm going to get my sergeant's pay for the rest of my life and medical care for all my family. And that was just the most wonderful news we could ever hear. And then when the judge saw that my son was stable and my ex-daughter-in-law was not, he gave my son the kids. So I don't know if you can see what I'm trying to say, you guys, but those kids were going to be destroyed because he was going to be on the other side of Korea. He might have even gone AWOL or UA is what you call it in the Navy. And another thing is those kids were going to suffer because my new daughter-in-law and my old daughter-in-law, they were always fighting. And that was their mommy. And I cared so much about this. And so what happened is I look at it and I say, look what the Lord did. So my son is retired for medical reasons. He has the sergeant's pay, medical care for the rest of his life, and he's there to see that his kids are all right. And just thinking about it, I just get so full of emotion because that was a powerful thing that the Lord did, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so. I learned so much. By the way, all of that happened over 4 long years. Sometimes mm-hmm. he had the kids, sometimes she had the kids, sometimes he had two, sometimes she had two. Those kids were like, I lost my train of thought because I'm sick today, but the way the Lord just fix this whole mess. It was such a powerful thing. Oh, I know what I was going to say, that the whole thing happened over 4 years. The whole time I was weeping and on my knees and praying, because I wasn't sure how it was going to turn out. I was asking, we needed a miracle. We needed a big miracle. If you can see that, I don't know if you can.
Days get long when you're waiting for a miracle, right?
But the thing is, after that, when anything comes to threaten my family, I already know what to do. Mm-hmm. Or anything is attacking me, I already know what to do. I already know, okay, just go home, tell the Lord about it, and then wait.
And then wait.
His timing. And I like what you said when you said, when you're waiting, you're becoming something.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm going to take that home with me.
Good. We're becoming something while we wait.
I got all excited.
Miss Gar, does anyone else want to share anything or say anything? Oh, Alex does. Okay.
First of all, just thank you. I thought the study was really, really good and encouraging and probably applicable to everyone here. So it was a blessing. A few just thoughts that are very varied. One is, I'm reading through Philippians right now and was very impacted by the verse where Paul says, it is my eager expectation and hope that whether by life or death, Christ might be honored in my body. And just thinking, I mean, I don't think any of us are facing physical death, but whether by abounding in receiving all of our desires or whether through suffering and self-denial, whatever season the Lord might have us in, because we all walk through both of those seasons, that our eyes would be on Christ being honored in our body, in our life. Like, that if I'm suffering, I might suffer well. I might trust in him. I might keep my eyes on him. I might remember what he's done. And I might show people that he is my treasure, even though maybe I have this desire that's unfulfilled. Or if I'm abounding, to also glorify and exalt the Lord and not get lost in the thing that I'm abounding in, but that Christ might be exalted and honored. And I think when our focus is there, it just makes it really simple. Like, if that's the motive of everything we want, that Christ would be honored and exalted, then it helps us to just surrender and trust him no matter what our circumstances are. Two verses that have been really helpful for me in seasons of waiting. In Lamentations 3, it says that the Lord is good to those who wait for him. And in Isaiah, it says that the Lord works for those who wait for him. Mm-hmm. So sometimes we walk through long seasons of waiting, but those are kind of those promises that stand firm, even though we don't know the exact outcome of our seasons of waiting, that the Lord is good to those who wait for him, and the Lord works for those who wait for him. And so we know that in the end, something good is going to come to us, and the Lord is at work, maybe not exactly in the way we think, but doing something as we wait for him. And then just the last thought that I was thinking is just that at the end of our lives, we'll be able to say the Lord has done great things for us. Whatever the outcome is, we'll be able to look back and say, it's been grace upon grace, and the Lord has been so incredibly good to me. And as we walk through this life, we might not understand all the details and why it works out the way it works out, but in the end, we'll look back and say, wow, the Lord has been really kind to me. And I think that's just a helpful thing in the midst of seasons of difficulty and not understanding what the Lord's providence is.
Yeah. That first part that you were just mentioning, the verse that come to mind was, we make it our aim to please him. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. Anyone else? Jackie, you do want to say something else. I can see you're like, should I?
I was just thinking right now, like, I think I've been too focused on the outcome and not just focusing on the Lord in the moments, no matter what. So that was really helpful.
Jackie, let me tell you something about that real fast. So I can get hung up on little things like curtains. My daughter's over there. There was a time when I was so focused on choosing the right curtains. It's like, whatever I choose, I'm going to be stuck with this for the next 15 years. I want it to be perfect. And it was consuming my thoughts, and it was a distraction, and it was as honestly a source of stress, okay? And I realized, you know what? I need to, before the Lord, I am asking the Lord, Lord, show me which curtains to buy. I'm asking him for that. But before he gives me the curtains that are going to go there long term, I want to be content with what I've got, like sincerely, where I can walk past it and it's not a distraction. I'm not anxious about it and I'm not stressed, where I can truly just rest it in the Lord's hands and have peace while I wait, because then I'll know I'm not content just because I got the curtains I wanted. But I was contented in the Lord all along, and he brought the curtains that I needed, and it was great. It was a blessing. But I was contented, and my heart was in the right place. And I remember asking the Lord, Lord, help me to find contentment in you before you bring the answer, so that I know I have learned something here. I can be content in any and every situation. I can be content with whatever curtains are there. I can. And it not cause me to stumble. Because if the answer comes before I find that true contentment in Christ, what's going to happen the next time my curtains need to be changed? I'm going to be stumbling again over curtains, right? I want my contentment in the Lord so that the next time I need to change something, I don't find myself back in this anxiety. Yeah, the curtains. That was a moment. For some reason, I feel like if I buy something, I'm committed for many years. And so I need to make the right decision. And I can agonize. Matthew's like, just buy whatever. And I'm like, yeah, but you know, it's $30. And yeah, stressed out about littler things than he would be. But you see, the Lord had something even in that for my own heart. Where's your true peace coming from? Your circumstances, your curtains being resolved, or from the Lord? And it not being about what's external, but what's internal. It's like many times with our externals, we think that if we solve that, we'll have inner peace. Inner peace. But it's not, peace doesn't come that way. It comes from the Lord. So anyway, I thought about my curtains.
I keep being reminded, I was talking to you this morning about some health issues that I have and stuff. And, the Lord taught me in the last few years just to trust in him. Just, you know, I couldn't work because of my health issues. He brought me a husband who can provide. And I feel like the Lord taught me just trust in him, just rest. And that's all I have to do. I just have to rest. And this morning, it's just being impressed on me. I don't just have to rest. I still have to live. Mm-hmm. And so now I'm like, okay, I have another lesson, Lord. Cause I have, it's just, I'll rest. I have a flare up. I'll stay home. You know, I just need to rest. And then last night I was thinking, I may not come today. I haven't been feeling well. I can just stay home. It's okay. The Lord will provide. It's fine. And then I get a text that I'm needed to do the sound. And I'm like, okay.
Was it a late text?
Yeah,
text
midnight text.
Came through at midnight, yeah.
Midnight text, can you please come? I wake up at 8:30. Oh, great. I gotta go.
Vanessa got some news late last night.
Yeah. She's fine. Not bad news. But yeah. And so now I'm just being convicted of, like, I do need to rest, but I also need to serve the Lord and serve others. And I can't just sit by, and I can't be passive, and I have to keep living. and trust the Lord, not just to let me rest, but now trust the Lord that I can get up and go when I'm feeling fatigue or when I'm sore, or when I'm tired or whatever is going on.
That you can trust him if you don't have what you think you need, because he'll give you actually what you need, whether it's rest or a little push that day, yeah. Right?
Yep. And he never gives the energy until I get up.
That step of faith.
Uh-huh. If I don't get up, I'll be tired all day long and I will never get out of bed or leave the couch. But if I get up, sometimes he's like, no, go sit back down. But if he has something for me to do, he gives the energy. And this was a very good reminder of that, because I've gotten very passive in the last couple of months of just, I'll just let it be.
Faith with every step. There's this part of a movie I saw once, and there's two brothers, and you know, there's a cliff here and they got to get to the other side. You know, there's a bottomless nothing in between. And so it's an invisible path across. He can't see it. And he steps out, he takes his first step, and boom, this little block comes up under his foot, right? And he gets ready to go. And as he just sets off, his foot goes down and he starts falling and he scrambles back and he looks really uncertain. Like, what happened? There's nothing there. And his brother said, you have to believe with every step. And he like does this, and then he takes a step, and then he takes another and another. And I thought it was a good illustration of faith. Faith with every step, not just at the beginning when we set out on the journey, but each step along the way. Yeah.
It was a good reminder too, to not focus on myself. Because when I stay home, when I choose to stay home, it's because I'm tired and I don't want to go and I feel like I won't get anything out of it because I'm tired. Mm. And I don't think like this morning will come because I can serve someone else.
You served me double because you did the sound and you drove me to the meeting. And you have to take me home. Triple. Anybody else? Christina.
Hopefully I don't start crying. Just in the fact that I've lost both my parents. And it's like since January, it's like a rut I've been in trying to come out of it. Trying to come to church. Trying to go to the Bible studies here on Wednesdays, and then the women's Bible study on Saturdays. And it seemed like I wanted to do that more when they were still alive, but now they're past and it's just like a rut I'm trying to get out of, because every day I was taking care of them and there was really no time but to just doing stuff for them, and not, you know, I'm being too tired to come to church for all of it because it was physically exhausting. And now that they're not here, I'm just trying to get out of that rut to do more here. Because this is like my first women's Bible study since my dad passed. And I've been like, I know there was another one, I think in January you had, or February, and I was going to come to that one, and I can't remember what happened that I didn't come.
We're
and
so more than glad likely you're here.
It was because I was tired or something, or I was just giving any kind of excuse for myself to not come, you know? And then other times, just lately, with this wind and everything and all that, is, you know, sinuses are acting up. But other than that, I know I want to do more for the church. And I had said that to Shirley. I said, I know once my parents passed, I want to do more here, you know, be more, you know, present, you know. And that's what's, I'm just slowly trying to, I'm trying to get out of, to be more present here and, you know, help out with everyone here. But that's all I wanted to add to that.
Do you want to pass it to Bethany? Maybe Bethany, you can close and we can pray for Christina too. Oh, got one more comment.
This is very encouraging for me personally, especially after she just talked about her parents, because I've been tired of praying for my parents' marriage to... They're still married, not very happy together. And it's very stressful for me and my siblings. And we've been praying for their marriage for years. And for my dad to be saved, my mom's saved, but my dad isn't. And just yesterday, I was we had Pastor Jeff and Cheryl over at our house, and I was telling them, like, I'm so done praying for them. I tell my mom to cut her losses and just... So this is encouraging to keep praying and waiting on the Lord to make a difference. And also, she's talking about her parents not being here made me realize, like, we're not going to have our parents forever. And just to keep praying for them. Yeah, so thanks for this.
Good, I'm glad you're encouraging. Good.
Father, I just thank you for this time together and for these truths that we heard. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to apply these things and in our waiting, whether it's small or big or just maybe a thorn or something that's anguish. Just pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you and to be content and to remember your promises and to rest on them. Lord, I just thank you for your patience with us in the times past when we haven't been waiting well, and your graciousness towards us and your patience just to teach us. Lord, I just pray that you would conform us to your image in the midst of these things. And Lord, I do pray for our sister here who lost both of her parents in this last year. And just pray, Lord, that you would comfort her, help her in the pain, and just they're both gone and death is unnatural. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be near to her and help her to press on. And she's desiring to be more present here and to serve in whatever she can, pray that you would help her in that. Be near to her, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you are a comfort to us and a help in these different trials. Would you be with us the rest of the day? Amen.